we live in a world where crime is very much a problem. We see it on the news. We're well aware of what is happening in the inner cities, especially in Chicago. It seems that the crime rate is at an all-time high. Killings there are at record highs. I came across some statistics from the FBI. And these statistics are not the most recent ones out there, but they are so staggering that they're almost hard to believe. But according to this one report anyway, there is a murder every 31 and a half seconds in the United States. Can you believe that? Every 31, there is a robbery every 1.3 minutes. And a car is stolen every 25 and a half seconds. Can you believe that? So in the time that we have been in this service, you can do the math. 40 cars, roughly, have been stolen. Probably that many people have been killed. Approximately 20 houses have been, or some businesses have been broken into and robbed. So crime is a real problem. Now, I say that tonight by way of introduction to make this point. What thieves are doing to citizens of our country, the devil is doing to the children of God. He is robbing us of things that belong to us. I'm curious, how many of you would say that you have ever, I'm not talking about by the devil, but how many of you have ever been robbed? Your car has been stolen or broken into, your house is, okay, so that's 80% of us. I have had two vehicles broken into, pickup truck and the car that I drive now have both been broken into. And when you get back to your vehicle and you see windows punched out, and you see everything's all turned around and messed up, it's a very very unnerving feeling. But what is happening in that realm is also happening to the spiritual realm. The devil, and the point of the message tonight, is that the devil, among other things, is a thief. Now, we know from the Bible that the devil is a lot of things, and they're all bad. I was reading today just some of the names, and I'm not going to read. This is a long list, but just listen. I preached about the devil on Sunday night. I'm picking up again there tonight. This enemy that we face, wouldn't it be great if the devil were already in hell, by the way? I said that Sunday night. It's true tonight still. One day he'll be there, and we'll be in heaven. We'll have to mess with him anymore. But in the meantime, he is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible describes him as an accuser. That's why sometimes when you feel guilty about sins that God's already forgiven you of, you think, well, where did that guilt, where did this come? Why am I feeling, that's the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's your adversary. He's trying to prevent you from making progress. He's an angel of light. Did you know the devil tries to make himself sound like God? That's why some of the most dangerous people in the world are religious zealots, because their goal is to sound like God, to portray themselves as God's representatives. But actually, they are they're wolves in sheep's clothing. He's the Antichrist. Satan is that. He is the deceiver. He is the dragon, he is our enemy, he is the evil one, he is a liar, and in fact, the father of lies. He is the man of sin, he is a murderer, he is a roaring lion, and on it goes. He is the wicked one, he is the tempter, tempts us to sin, and then he is also a thief. Now, if we're going to have victory over our enemy, we have to understand who he is and how he operates. The fact is, I could launch into a 20-week series on the devil. I'd rather not preach about the devil that long. I'd rather preach about Jesus. And so when I preach on the devil, I try to keep the sermon short. I just don't think he's worth a long sermon. Whereas if it's on Jesus, I'd rather it be longer. But tonight, I'm not introducing a new series. I'm just preaching one sermon on the devil. And the point tonight is that he is a thief. Now, what does a thief do? A thief takes something that belongs to somebody else and removes it from them. And so when my pickup truck was broken into, the thief got in there and he went through my briefcase and he stole some things that belonged to me the most valuable of which was my Bible. And the Bible that I was using at that time had all my good markings in it, and the thief stole it. Maybe he got saved when he got home and filled out what he had stolen. Read the Bible and got saved. He just read what I underlined, he'd get saved. But when a thief takes something that belongs to somebody else and he takes it away from that person, that we all understand how that works. Now, when the Bible describes Satan as a thief, what does it mean? It means that the devil will come to you, and he does come to me, and he takes things that belong to us. He takes things that God has given to us. He takes things that we have enjoyed having, and as a thief, he takes them away. Now, open your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John. Pretty much all the verses we're going to look at tonight will be in John, all of them with the exception of one. But beginning in John chapter 10, in verse number 10, now, this is an oft-quoted verse, and we love the second half of the verse where Jesus is speaking, and Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." I have a friend, and every time she sees a clock and the time is 10:10, whether it's in the morning or at night, she quotes John 10:10b. "I've come that they might have life and they may have it more abundantly." And so, if you have verses like that that match up with the clock, it's not a bad thing to do. It reminds you of what Jesus wants us to have, the abundant life. But the fact is, this verse has a part A, and in part A, Jesus is describing the devil, and he says the thief does not come except to steal, that is, to take something that belongs to you, to take it away from you, and to kill and to destroy. So notice the progression there, or actually the degression there. He begins by stealing and he ends by destroying. In other words, if you allow the devil, if you just give him open access to your heart and mind and life, he will take things that God has given you, and ultimately he will destroy your life. Now the question is, what does he take? How can we understand spiritual robbery and understand what the devil seeks to take from us? Well, let's look at our outline tonight, and let me just mention four things here that help us to understand what the devil takes. First of all, he plunders our peace. He plunders our peace. The Bible has so many wonderful things to say about peace. For example, in Romans chapter 5, it says that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That is, when a person is saved, the war with heaven is over. There's no more struggle between us and God. We're at a place of peace with God. We have peace with God. But turn over to John chapter 14, and I'll show you another verse about peace. These are some words Jesus spoke to his disciples not many hours before he was crucified. In fact, on the Thursday night before his Friday morning crucifixion, he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so Jesus was saying to his disciples, in essence, "I'm about to leave you, I'm about to go away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit." He said that in John 16, but here in chapter 14, he says, "I'm giving you my peace, and my peace is not like the peace in the world." You know, there are a lot of people who are not saved, and if you look at them, they appear to have peace. They may even think they have peace. That's the world's peace. It's not really peace. It's just a sense that since everything seems to be going okay, the job's good, health's good, family's good, then I'm okay. But Jesus said, "I'm giving you a much deeper peace than that. I'm giving you a peace that has nothing to do with your health, your job, your family, your finances, or any of that. I'm giving you a peace that is not dependent on any of those things." And yet, the devil doesn't want us to have that peace. And so as a thief, many times he will come along and he will try to steal that peace. He can't take the Spirit of God from us, but he can take our peace. Now, in that same vein, look at the second thing that he does. Not only does he plunder our peace, but I've alliterated this. It may be forced, but I think it may make it a little easier for you to feel the force of this tonight. He jolts our joy. He jolts our joy. Now look in chapter 15 of John and verse number 11. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." And so when we are first saved, and as we begin to grow in our relationship with Jesus, I mean, there are months and even years, there are sometimes extended periods of time where we are living our lives not only with peace, but with joy. We're happy. We're joyful. We're living the abundant life. And God is looking down from heaven, and God is pleased. And God is saying, "This is what the life I came to give you. This is the abundant life. My joy is in you." And you're learning that joy has nothing to do with circumstances, people, problems, anything. It just has to do with focusing on me and having a right relationship with me. And so when a Christian is living with peace and joy and happiness and contentment and living the abundant life, the Christian is happy, God is happy, everybody who knows that person is happy. The only person who's unhappy is the devil. And the devil is a thief. And what does a thief do? A thief takes something that doesn't belong to him. And so, I'm just curious, how many of you tonight would say there have been times in your life when you were living with peace and joy and contentment and the abundant life, and then you weren't living with that? It was gone. How many would say that? Okay, that's most everybody. If you think that through, that would probably be everybody. So what happened? How could I, as a child of God, not have peace? I'm not talking about peace about my salvation. I guess it could include that, but I'm just talking about peace in life. How could I not be joyful? Well, it's very simple. We've been robbed. Somehow the devil came in and he took something that didn't belong to us. And this is why Jesus is warning us. You need to understand your enemy is a thief. He doesn't want you to be peaceful and joyful and content and happy, and he will seek to take that which belongs to you. He jolts our joy. And then the next thing, he destroys our dreams. The devil is a joy killer, and he is a dream killer. You know, in most of our lives, when we're peaceful and joyful and happy, we're not only excited about our relationship with God, but we're excited about life. We're excited about what's happening in our lives. We're excited about what God is doing. We're excited about the church. We're excited about our family. We're even excited about, projects we may be doing around our house. Or we're excited about we're saving money to buy a car. We're saving money to take a vacation. Or we're saving money to do whatever. And so we're excited. We have something to look forward to. And that's a good thing, because God wants us to have dreams. And God wants us to be excited about the future. But the devil doesn't. And so the devil comes along as a thief, and he pulls out our peace, and he pulls out our joy, and then he can even pull out our dreams. And when I'm saying that he destroys our dreams, what is he doing? He's taking our hope, our excitement about the future. And so if a person has lost hope, there are few things in life worse than losing hope. In fact, the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. Say that with me. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. So here's a person, maybe they're sick, but they have the hope of getting well. And then the illness goes on, and they just lose hope, and they think, "Well, I'm never going to get well." Or a person is looking for a job, and they have a hope of getting a job, and time goes on, and they just lose hope and say, "Well, if it hadn't happened by now, it's probably not going to happen." Or a person is going, sometimes life can just wear you down. Have you noticed that in life? I've noticed in my life, sometimes it's not what you would call the big things that get us. Sometimes it's just the daily grind that just wears us down, and nothing seems to be changing. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, not because we went out and committed some big sin. I mean, that's not even what I'm talking about tonight. I'm saying just in the process of life, if we're not careful, And it's probably a gradual thing. We lose our peace, we lose our joy, we lose our excitement, we lose our hope, we lose our anticipation about the future. We're not looking forward to anything, and it makes the heart sick. And so it's pulling us down. And now instead of living the abundant life, we're living the defeated life, and we don't know what's happening. But God is saying to us from His Word tonight, I'll tell you exactly what's happening. You've been robbed. The thief has come into your life, and he has taken something that doesn't belong to you. And then, I could have made this a long list. We just put one more on here today. And that is, Satan holds our loved ones hostage. A spouse, a child, a grandchild, away from God, in the grip of the devil, not in church, not living for God. And many, perhaps tonight, I don't know how many here tonight are struggling with that, but there are many Christians in the world who have a heavy heart, and the reason they have a heavy heart is because somebody in their family is not living like they maybe ought to live, and in any time a loved one is hurting or away from God, certainly it breaks our heart, it is heavy on our heart. But the devil can even use that to pull us even lower and pull us even lower. And instead of just putting that loved one in God's hands and trusting God to bring that loved one home. You know, it's a fine line. I think if you have somebody in your life whom you love dearly and they're away from God, that just naturally breaks your heart, and it would break any of our hearts. And yet, I do believe that there is a point that God would not have someone else's disobedience completely ruin our lives. That doesn't mean that we don't care about them or that we're not praying for them, but I don't think that God would want us to be miserable because somebody else is away from God. I remember years ago, I was talking to a lady in La Porte, and she said, you know, John, I've heard you preach and talk about how we're supposed to not just pray about things, but how we're supposed to trust God with something in our lives. And she said, most normally when you talk about that, you equate that with salvation. In other words, you don't just pray to be saved, you trust God to save you. And once you trust God to save you, you have peace. She said, I've really never struggled about my salvation. That's never really been an issue with me. But she said, the other night I was hearing you preach, and you were talking about that, and she said, I'm doing the same thing with my kids that John used to do about his salvation. She said, I continue to pray for one of her children to come back to God and get right with God. She said, but when I finish praying about it, I'm no more peaceful than I was before I started praying about it, because I can't. And she said, God revealed to me that even though I keep praying for this person in my life to come back to God, one of her children, she said, I'm not really trusting God to do that. And she said, I have started trusting God to work in my child, I believe it was her child, it'd been long, in my child's life, to bring my child back to God. And she said to me, she said, John, by trusting God to work in my child's life, it has totally changed my outlook on it. Instead of being heavy-hearted and worried and anxious and stressed out, now I feel as though I've released my child into God's hands, and God, I'm now excited and expecting God to do something in that person's life. And so what I'm saying is, yes, when someone we love is not doing right, or even a situation, sometimes we see a situation. We probably all see situations regularly that maybe they're not right. Quite honestly, sometimes I see a situation and I just think to myself, now God, why are you letting that happen? Why aren't you handling this differently? God, if I were you, have you ever done that to God? In fact, God, I think I have an idea for this that would be better than anything you've come up with, because you don't seem to be doing anything. Now, I would never say that to God, but He knows I've thought it. But what I'm saying is, on times like that, we have to remember God knows what He's doing, and God knows what He's allowing into our lives. And so don't let, you know, difficult circumstances or trying times, we need to just put that in God's hands so that it can't steal, it can't completely steal our joy. And so the first part of what I'm trying to say tonight is that the devil is a thief, He never wanted you to get saved, but you did get saved. But he doesn't give up easily. And even though he can't now make you go to hell, he can try to ruin your life. And one of the ways he does that is by stealing. So we have to always have our guard up. I mean, even at church, you have to have your guard up. I remember years ago, we have one of our ministers, and we were talking one day, and a lady in the church, we were at the old location, and a lady at the church had come up to him, and she was complaining about something. And it discouraged him. And he came up to see me later on, and he said, "John, so-and-so came up complaining about whatever it was." I don't even know what it was. And he said, he used an expression I had never heard. He said, "John, that lady is a joy killer." And I'm looking around. I don't see her here tonight, so it's none of you. It's none of you ladies. But I never have forgotten that. He said, "That lady is a joy killer because she just ruined my day by what she said." Well, probably she shouldn't have said whatever she said, but probably he should not have let her ruin his day. Because so sometimes the devil can take our joy and peace in a lot of different ways. Now, what do we do? We have pretty well all agreed that there have been times in our life, maybe even now, some of you would say, "John, it's happening now," where I feel like I've been robbed. I didn't know it. See, this is where the devil is so crafty. And that verse I showed you on Sunday night out of 2 Corinthians, where it says, we're not ignorant of his devices. He has lots of different schemes. And sometimes we expect the devil to work maybe in this area, so we have our guard up over here, and then he comes in the back door and he works over here. So he has lots of different devices, and we don't need to be ignorant of his schemes. And maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, "Well, this sermon doesn't apply to me. I've never been happier in all my life." Well, remember what the scripture said: "Let he who stands take heed lest he" what? "Lest he fall." And so we have to always keep our guard up. Now, do you remember, you still listening tonight, by the way, say amen. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil? And we read about the temptations, you know, that the devil brought on Jesus. I don't know if any of us fully understand the ramifications of those temptations. I have heard some pastors teach that since Jesus was fully God, that he could not, in his as fully God, it would have been impossible for him to have sinned. And one of the pastors who teaches that, I respect deeply. And he is much more of a Bible scholar than I am, much more. But I respectfully disagree with that, because not only was Jesus fully God, but Jesus was fully man. And as fully man, if you say, "Well, the devil was tempting Jesus to sin, but Jesus couldn't have sinned since he was fully God," that would mean the temptations didn't really amount to anything, because, I mean, he couldn't have sinned anyway. He was God. Why? I mean, so he really didn't. I mean, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's resisting the temptation so strong that he's sweating drops of blood, so he's fighting it. It says in Hebrews that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. You have to figure that out for yourself. But I believe Jesus could have sinned, but thank God he didn't sin. But if you understand that passage as I do, and I think most people would say, "Well, sure, he could have sinned. He just didn't sin." But he could have sinned. Had the devil enticed Jesus to sin? I don't think we fully understand the significance of that. Because had he sinned one time, he never could have died on the cross to pay for our sins, because he would not have been sinless. He would no longer have been the just dying for the unjust. He would have been the unjust dying for the unjust, and it wouldn't have done any good. So the devil knew if he could trip Jesus up before Jesus began his ministry, that Jesus never would have had a ministry. And that's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother night. But as we think about the timing of the devil's temptations and when he comes to us to try to get us to sin, you know, we know that Jesus, when he was tempted, he had fasted for 40 days. He had not had anything to eat. He was hungry. He was weak. That's why the devil's first temptation was to turn the stone into bread. And so we learn from that, that when we are tired, because if you've ever fasted, you know that not only makes you hungry, it makes you tired. When you are physically tired, you are vulnerable to the devil's attacks. And so you study the temptations of Jesus, and you see that. One of my pastors whom I listen to, he has an acrostic that he has applied to his life, that when he falls under one of these four categories, he knows that he is vulnerable to be tempted to either sin or for the thief to come and steal it. And he made up a little acrostic. You and I might have called it STOP. He called it HALT, H-A-L-T. And he says he tries to never let himself get too hungry. Now, most of us are not in danger of being in trouble on that. Too angry. You get angry. I was reading about anger today and how anger, the destructiveness of anger, unchecked, can destroy a person's life. He never lets himself get too lonely. Jesus had been in that desert for 40 days by himself, only with God, but other than the Father, he was by himself. We should never get too isolated or lonely, and we should never let ourselves get too tired. And so Jesus was hungry. He wasn't angry. He was probably lonely, and he was certainly tired. And here comes the devil, and he's trying to get him to sin, because had he sinned, he would have messed it all up. And so what I'm saying to you is this. Now, something else about Jesus' temptation. Does anybody remember what Jesus had done right before he was tempted? He had been baptized. There in that Jordan River, he had been baptized. And the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus' shoulder, I guess it was his shoulder, in the form of a dove. And God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is one of two times that I'm aware of. There may be more. It's one of two times where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all seen at the same time. Now, God the Father's heard. God the Son is seen, and God the Holy Spirit is seen in the form of that dove. And so, you talk about a baptism is a mountaintop experience for any of us. And it was for Jesus. And we have to be reminded, even after a mountaintop, not even, especially after a mountaintop experience. In other words, when things are going better than they've ever been, and you're closer to God than you've ever been, and you just think, "God, it couldn't get any better than this." That's when you remember the verse, "Let he who stands take heed lest he fall." You have to remember, you are a target for the thief to come and try to steal that joy and steal that peace and steal that happiness after a mountaintop. But not only after a mountaintop. You see, sometimes when the devil comes to us we know when we've had a mountaintop experience. So we know we should have our guard up, you know, in a time like that. But also the devil came to Jesus before Jesus started his ministry. And so sometimes the devil comes at us, steals our peace, steals our joy, steals our hope, nothing to look forward to. We're kind of discouraged, maybe depressed. And we're like, "Well, it's not after a mountaintop. I'm not hungry, I'm not angry, I'm not lonely, I'm not tired. I don't know where this came from." Well, do you know why you don't know where it came from? Because you can't see out into the spiritual world. You can't see what's happening. I've often thought, if we could just pull back the curtains and see what in the world is going on in the spiritual world, and maybe even between God and the devil, conversations taking place, and God is saying, "I'm about to begin a new work or do something special in your life or in your family or in this church or in whatever." Well, the devil knows if he can stop that on the front end, it won't ever happen. So sometimes when you feel like, "Man, I've been robbed. My peace is gone. My joy is gone. My excitement is gone. I don't know what this is, because I haven't just had a spiritual mountaintop." In a backwards kind of way, you should be encouraged, because it may be that God's about to do something great in your life. What's the old saying? It's always darkest right before the what? Right before the dawn. So we have to take some encouragement in that and say, "You know what? Devil seems to be fighting me hard right now. Maybe there's something going on out there that he is aware of that I'm not aware of. And so, God, I'll just trust you through it and try to keep my focus on you." Now, what do you do if you've been robbed? For those of you tonight who raised your hand and said, "John, I've been robbed." Well, let me give you three things to write down. Number one, and this is probably, now that I've got our minds going this far into this subject, it may be a little easier for you to see than it would have been had you not been here tonight. But number one, recognize it. Just recognize it. In other words, you have to recognize if you're not as peaceful and joyful and happy and content as you've been. And, you know, I mean, if you go out, if you start living a life of sin, I mean, that's your responsibility. I mean, you know, we have to accept responsibility for that, ask God to forgive us. If you've lost your joy because you've sinned, don't blame the devil for that. I mean, in Psalm 51, when David was confessing his adultery and murder, he didn't say to God, well, God, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil played a role in that, certainly because he is the tempter. But David accepted responsibility for that. So if it's sin that has caused you to just confess the sin, repent of the sin, and move on. But what I'm saying is, if you've been robbed, there may not even be any sin involved. It's just that the devil has come. And so just recognize that and say, you know what, I would begin by saying, God, is there any sin in my life? Something I'm doing, something I'm thinking, feelings I'm harboring in my heart, attitudes, anger, unforgiveness. God, is there anything in me that has led to my spiritual weakness at this time, or my spiritual emptiness at this time? And God may reveal that there is. And if so, get that right. But if there's not, just say to God, God, I recognize that I feel like I've been robbed, and if you'll show me what I might have done, I'll confess it and be forgiven. But God, I'm not sure that I've done anything. I've just been robbed. So what do we do after we recognize it? Number two, we report it. Isn't that what you do after you get robbed? When my car was broken into, I called the police. And they came out there, and they took all the information. And, you know, I had to report it. So you have to just take that to God. Remember, if you've been robbed of something that God values because God gave it to you to begin with. Now, the one other verse out of John, turn back to the Old Testament night to the book of Joel. He's the second of the minor prophets. See if you can find Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and then comes Joel. And find Joel chapter 2, because the people that he was writing to had been robbed, and some of it was their sin, actually. In this particular case, it was their sin. But even when it was sin, we see the mercy and grace of God. So look in Joel chapter 2 and verse number 25. God is speaking here. Let me let you find it. Joel 2:25, one of the greatest verses in the Old Testament. God says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. Let's say that together. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. So God is a God of restoration. What is the significance of the locust? God had sent locusts on the land to destroy the vegetation, to destroy their crops, because of their sin. So God sent the locust. And then after time went by and they were going to be forgiven for their sins, God said, okay, I'm going to restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. In other words, I'm going to make it up to you. In other words, sometimes when you've been robbed and you've lost something, God gives you back more than you had before. Sunday morning, Tom Gamble was speaking to our high school students, and I just stayed over there to hear a little bit of what he said. And he was talking about the importance of making wise choices, good decisions. And he did a good job explaining how life is all about decisions. And he put his hands like this, and he said, in one of my hands is a $5 bill, and in one of my hands is nothing. And he put his hands behind his back, and he walked over to one of the students, big football player in the youth group, junior in high school, plays ball at Deer Park High School. And he put his hands out like this, and he said, pick a hand, and if you pick a hand that has the $5, you can have the $5. And he picked this hand, And Tom turned it over and didn't have anything. Well, me and everybody else was sitting out there thinking this hand didn't have anything either. I mean, that's what I was thinking. I thought he's just playing with these kids. He didn't have any five. Well, he opened his hand and he had $5 in there. So he meant he would have given it away. He puts his hands together and he shuffles the $5 bill. He goes over to another. Now he's at a senior in high school. And he says to this kid, football player at Deer Park, he said, "You choose a hand, and if it has a $5 bill, I'll give you the $5 bill." And he chose the hand, and it had the $5 bill, and Tom gave away the $5. I thought, that's good. He said, "See, you made a wise decision." And I was sitting there thinking, that is a great illustration, but I kind of felt sorry for this guy over here because he just didn't get anything. Well, Tom continued on with that illustration, and he went back towards the end of it, and he said, "You know, sometimes in life, we're faced with decisions. And when we make good decisions, like this young man made, we reap the benefits. He got $5. When we make bad decisions, we don't get what we could have had we made good decisions. But God is a God of grace and God is a God of mercy." And Tom reached in his pocket and he gave this kid $5, which I think we all felt good about that. And then he reached back in his pocket and got a handful of change, coins, and gave him that. He said, what I've learned is sometimes God gives you more than you would have had you made the right decision the first time. And I thought, wow, what a tremendous illustration. But I think that's what God is saying here. He says, "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten." In other words, God says, "I'm going to make it up to you. I'm just that kind of God. I will give you a blessing. I'm not going to withhold from you." And so you just report that to God. You know, when my car got, the second time my car was broken into was up at 24-hour fitness. One day I was working out, went out there, windows knocked out. They'd stolen some things and called the police. Cops come up there. Several other cars had been broken into. And, one of the things they had stolen in my console, I had some gift cards, different restaurants. And I'd been waiting for the right time to use those things. And I looked in there, and they had stolen them. And I thought, man, I should have already used them. But they were gone now, and I thought it was too late. Well, I was telling that story one night, and here's John Michael. By the way, John Michael, I hadn't said this in a long time. It's good to have you back in church, buddy. I mean, you make this church right, and it never was right when you were going up to Dallas. But I was telling that story one night to John Michael and Mike and Johnny Gale, and just say my car got broken into, da-da-da-da-da. Well, about 2 weeks later, I went to the mailbox one day, and I was going through my mail, and there was a nice letter card in there from Johnny Gale, Mike's wife. "Dear John, was sorry to hear that your car was broken into and that you lost those gift certificates to those restaurants. Enclosed are some gift certificates to some other restaurants, and we just wanted to make it up to you." Mike, I never have told you this, but she gave me more than I had lost. I mean, I lost X amount, she like gave me X squared. So, but I thought, what a beautiful, just like God. You lose something, but God restores and he gives it. One of my preachers I listen to says it this way: God gives us double for our trouble. And that verse is in Isaiah chapter 61, where it talks about that. That God, when you've gone through something in life, God is the restorer, and he will make that up to you some way. So just report it to God and say, "God, I've been robbed. Maybe I've sinned. If that's the case, forgive me. If not, God, I've still been robbed, and I'm just asking you to restore to me the peace, the joy, the hope, the enthusiasm, the dream, the excitement about life that I've had in the past. And God, I'm asking you to restore it in such a way that when you get finished with this, I'm going to have more peace, more joy, and more hope than I had before the devil took what I had away." See, that's how it is with God. He gives you more than you lost. He is the restorer. And then the third thing here, and the last thing for tonight, you just have to reclaim it. Little by little, day by day. Probably all those things weren't taken from you overnight. It was probably a process. And so more than likely, God is going to restore those things back to you in a process of time. But he will restore it. He will give you double for your trouble. In fact, just before we stop, turn to Isaiah chapter 61. This verse is so good. I want you to mark it in your Bible. God will give you double for your trouble. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse number 7. This would just be a good place for us to drop off tonight. Isaiah 61 and verse 7. This should really encourage you. You should leave here tonight, even if you're leaving here with not as much peace and joy and hope and excitement as you have had in the past. You should leave here tonight with this in your heart. I may have been robbed, but it's coming back. It's coming back, and it's coming back in greater qualities than I had before. Isaiah 61 and verse 7. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. That's where you get double for your trouble. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. And so, you say, well, John, how do I reclaim it? You stand on that promise and you say, God, you gave me your peace. You gave me your joy. You gave me hope. I've been robbed. I'm reporting it to you. I'm asking you to give it back to me. And I'm trusting you. I'm not just asking you. I'm trusting you little by little, day by day, step by step, to give it back to me in greater qualities, in greater doses than I had before, so that, just like John with his gift certificate, I'm going to come out better off than I was before I ever got robbed in the first place. Amen. God, you're an amazing God, giving us all these wonderful blessings in life after we get saved, and even making it possible for us to recapture and regain and re-experience all these blessings after we have been robbed. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, for those of you here who feel like, man, the devil has ransacked me. He has attacked me out of nowhere. Would you just report that to God tonight? Just say, God, I don't have the peace and joy and hope that I have had and that you want me to have. God, I'm asking you to give it back. Give it back to me. Others here tonight would say, you know, John, I've never had the peace or the joy to begin with because I've never been saved. Tonight, you need to be saved. You need to let Jesus Christ come into your heart to forgive your sins and make you a Christian. My dad's going to come now and extend the invitation, and you just let him lead you tonight. Let God lead you tonight. Whatever God is leading you to do, you follow his lead.
Heavenly Father, I pray now in just a moment while we sing, God. John's been talking about the devil. But God, while he did that, he reminded us of what we have and who we have in God. We have a God that will do everything that John shared tonight. Everything Satan tries to do, we have a God who can reverse it. And Lord, tonight, perhaps some here say, you know, I love that God, and I have a decision for him I want to make. And I just pray, God, in these moments, there'll be a freedom, there'll be a gladness to do what the Holy Spirit leads. In Jesus' name, amen.